Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 71, the Belgic Confession, our Confession of Faith, Article 7, the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures to be the only rule of faith. Page 71. This is what we confess. We believe that those Holy Scriptures fully contain the will of God, and that whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. For since the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in them at large, it is unlawful for anyone, though an apostle, to teach otherwise than we are now taught in the Holy Scriptures. Nay, though it were an angel from heaven, as the apostle says. For since it is forbidden to add unto or take away anything from the word of God, it does thereby evidently appear that the doctrine thereof is most perfect and complete in all respects. Neither may we consider any writings of men, however holy these men may have been, of equal value with those divine scriptures. Nor ought we to consider custom, or the great multitude, or antiquity, or succession of times and persons, or councils, decrees, or statutes, as of equal value with the truth of God. Since the truth is above all, for all men are of themselves liars, and more vain than vanity itself. Therefore, we reject with all our hearts whatsoever does not agree with this infallible rule, as the apostles have taught us, saying, prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Likewise, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house. Let us take our Bibles and turn first in them to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy 4, beginning at verse 1, page 188, Deuteronomy 4. Read verses 1 and 2. People of God, hear now God's holy word. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live, and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Let us turn in the New Testament to 2 John. We'll read verses 4 through 11. It's found on page 1306, although there are no page numbers on these, but it's that page. 2 John, verses 4 through 11. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. As far the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, young adults, young people, do you know what we commemorate this coming Thursday, October 31st? Well, it's not Halloween, it's Reformation Day. October 31, 1517, the monk Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, what today we call Germany. And God used that event to begin a mighty work, a mighty reformation in the church. And the foundation of that reformation was a return to the scriptures. To the scriptures as the only authority for faith and life. This is captured in the Latin phrase, one of the slogans of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone. Now with this, we confess that the scriptures are sufficient. They're sufficient. Now along with this, think of the saying that we hear, perhaps you've used it, that knowledge is power. That is, the more information you have, the more information you can process, the greater your advantage in the world. Think we're in already beginning a political election season. Think if a candidate knows exactly what issue or issues resonate with voters that would get them to come out and vote and to vote for that candidate. Well, most candidates would then seek to address that issue. They spend millions, tens of millions of dollars trying to get that message and convince people, to get that edge. Apply that to almost every area of life. If you know exactly what's going on and why, if you know what other people's plans are, if you know about the weather, what it will be, you can arrange your buying, your selling, your travel, everything. To make the most of the information you have. Contractors, businessmen, farmers, they look for that edge. They pay for it. Now, over the past few weeks, we've been seeing that the Bible alone is the Word of God written. And that God Himself has testified to that. Here is a book that is perfect in every respect. It lacks nothing. What it says is true, is not to be doubted when we rightly understand it. Well, should someone use this book to try to maximize their quarterly sales, their profit, their crop yield? Can techniques for child rearing or educating or driving or construction or whatever else be gleaned from it? Did God intend this perfect book to give us information about those things? For if He did, the Bible should be used for those purposes. And using it, we will be greatly blessed. But also consider that what the Bible speaks to, it does so perfectly. How then should we deal with that information? Should we add to it from other sources? Should we supplement the Bible's teaching? Now, we've laid much groundwork about how we are to receive the Bible. But there are still some unanswered questions. The answers will affect every area of our lives. So let us turn to the Bible to see what God tells us its proper use is. I proclaim to you this evening, God teaches us in the Bible all we need to know. All we need to know first for salvation. For salvation. Now, Christians agree the Bible is especially concerned with teaching us about the way of salvation. From the third chapter of Genesis all the way to the last chapter of Revelation, God's mighty acts to redeem His people from sin, from death, they are written clearly within it. It's very clear that the Son of God, Jesus, is the focus of the Bible. All the Old Testament points to Him, leads to Him. In the New Testament, it begins with four accounts focused on His earthly life and ministry. And then the rest of the New Testament teaches based upon Christ's work. The law points out our need for a Savior because we break the law, because we're sinners under God's wrath. The gospel tells us that Jesus has suffered for the sins of his people. He has been raised for our justification, that in Christ believers are right with God and heir to everlasting life. Then the law of God helpfully guides us for how we should live a life of gratitude. The clear message of the Bible is, turn away from sin. Turn unto God in Christ. Here is the way of salvation. The Bible makes the way of salvation clear. And nothing is to be added to the Bible's teaching about salvation. The Bible is sufficient to teach us what we are to believe unto salvation. That is, the Bible is enough. That's what that means, children, with the Bible being sufficient. It is enough. Nothing more is to be added. We read of that from 2 John. There John wrote, there are many deceivers. Many. Now, let's not be surprised. There are many deceivers. Verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. There are also many, as John wrote in verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The teaching of salvation the Bible sets forth is the right, is the only, is the complete teaching of salvation. We are not to go ahead of it. We are to abide in it. Now, the confession of faith also quotes from Galatians, where the Apostle Paul wrote that even if an angel from heaven would proclaim a gospel that is different than the one Paul preached, which is the one recorded here in the Bible, if even an angel would do it, that angel would be cut off from the glory of heaven. Now, that's impossible. But that's how important this is. The doctrine of salvation in the Bible is complete. The Bible is sufficient. It is sufficient. Now, we confess that's true. But look around us. Our unbelieving culture says, well, the Bible's fine for you. But someone else can have a different holy book if they want. These things are relative. Look at the self-help books that, in essence, give you a plan and a method of salvation for improving yourself, for fixing yourself, with little, if any, mention of biblical teaching of sin, salvation, service. But not only the unbelieving culture around us, but also groups that claim to be churches of Christ are tempted by this error. What about adding church tradition to the scriptures to help us know the right way of salvation? Are some things not revealed in scripture, but the apostles handed down by way of tradition, things that we need to know for salvation? Should we add tradition to scripture so we can have the complete picture? We confess tradition is not necessary. Scripture is sufficient unto salvation. Adding tradition to scripture like that goes against what we read in John's epistle about abiding in the teaching. Go back to this coming Thursday, Reformation Day. The heart of the Reformation was the sufficiency of Scripture. The Roman Catholic Church elevates tradition to the level of Scripture. And the Reformation tore that down. Scripture alone. The Bible is sufficient. Adding tradition to Scripture goes against biblical teaching. But there are other ways we're tempted to add to Scripture. Think of adding law upon law or precept upon precept as a teaching for how we are to know what sin is in order to turn from it. Those do not come from Scripture. Instead, they often come from what we think is best. What we think are good ideas for living in our culture, living in the situation around us. But look at how simple the law is in Scripture. Now, we read the summary of it almost every Sunday, but we read it again in verses 5 and 6. this commandment, this new commandment, but it's one we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. All that we need to know truly is here in Scripture. It's right there in the Bible. We don't need the rules of man for salvation. That would be an addition to Scripture's rules. Adding man's rules would go against what we read here in John's epistles, let alone elsewhere. Congregation, we are tempted to add to the Word of God. Sometimes it might seem too easy to be saved. Don't I have to do something? Don't I have to achieve something, to make amends? Don't I have to be saved? No. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But other times, because things have changed since the Bible was written, perhaps some people think those changes need to be addressed to bring about the right way of salvation. Brothers and sisters, trust the Word of God. Trust that God got it right in what He had written, that He included everything in His Word that we need in order to be saved. We don't need to add anything to the Word of God to teach the way of salvation rightly, to teach us the law or the gospel. It's all right here in the Bible. The Bible is sufficient. Now, when we state it that way, well, it's obvious what we should do, isn't it? And that is trust the Bible. And knowing that the Bible is sufficient, do not add to it. God teaches in the Bible all we need to know for salvation. But He's also taught in the Bible all that we need to know for worship. For worship. We move to that in our second point. So not only do we confess that the Bible is sufficient for salvation, that is, whatever we ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught in it, but we also confess, as our Belgic Confession says, the whole manner of worship which God requires of us is written in it. Here specifically we think of corporate worship. How we as a church gathered together for worship, this is written in the Bible. And no more is to be added or subtracted. Now, we saw this number of weeks ago when we looked to the second commandment, that we are to worship God only as He has commanded in His Word. This is what the Reformation tradition has called the regulative principle of worship. But it comes up again here as we consider the role of Scripture in the life of the Christian and the life of the church. The Bible is sufficient for teaching us what God requires in our worship of Him. Now, most Protestants would agree the Bible is sufficient for salvation. Roman Catholics, they add tradition, but Protestants in general would say, yes, for salvation, the Bible's sufficient. This issue that the Bible is sufficient for worship, though, is either not really thought about or is not embraced by many Protestants, other than those who are confessional reformed. They very much hold to it. But even in practice, we look around. There are not many around us, other than confessional reformed, that hold to this principle of the Bible being sufficient in worship. Now, why do we say that? Look at the worship services of many Protestant churches in our society. Think of worship services on days that, let's say, they coincide in the calendar with the 4th of July or around Memorial Day or September 11, days that are important in the life of our country. Well, in our worship services, near or on those days, should we have something the Bible does not command as part of worship? Should we have patriotic presentations, stirring videos? Should we seek to edify the congregation with poems and prose that are not from the Bible or seeking to teach what the Bible teaches, but instead are focused on our country and the blessings of liberty and sacrifice? What is the message that is proclaimed? Again, think about many churches around us. Is the iron cross found at ground zero? Is the focus on that story rather than the cross of Christ? Shall we teach how we can cope with disasters or make the most of them, or how to love those who are hostile to us, how to face death without teaching the shed blood of Christ? Shall we praise this country instead of praising God and His work? Think about that. And we see in practice around us, many churches do not hold in practice to the sufficiency of Scripture in worship. Let's shift a bit from the message that's proclaimed to the furniture used in the place where worship is held. Children, if you look up here, you see different items of furniture. Why do we have a pulpit? Why don't we have an altar here instead? What if we were to move the baptismal font or the communion table? Why are they there? May we have a movie screen? May we have a cross? Why don't we have a supposed picture of Jesus looking down upon us? Traditions, innovations, applications of biblical principles. In some people's mind, they're all the same. They're all the same. They're all up to the individual or the congregation. Can you tell the difference, though? Do you know why we do what we do? Why we have what we have? Why we don't have what we don't have? Must we have something? May we have something? May we not have something? Where do we go for these? Right here, the Word of God and seeking to apply it. These two things for which the Word of God is sufficient to teach the way of salvation, to teach how we are to worship God. They're tied together because our worship of God is centered in how God saved us and is saving us. It's rooted, it's fleshed out by the gospel and its proclamation and our praise to God for it. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting our trespasses against us. That for our sake, God made Jesus, Him who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That those who entrust themselves to Jesus and His shed blood are forgiven all their sins for the sake of Christ. That message of salvation, that's the heart of each worship service. The proclamation of the message, the call to believe, and our joyful response to that message. We get that from the Bible. But on days like the 4th of July or Memorial Day or 9/11, there's the temptation, isn't there, to tell the congregation about the sacrifice of the first responders. But even apart from those days, there's the temptation to focus on you and how you can become a better you. How you can lay it all on the altar. How you can rise above the trials of life to be what you think you ought to be. Shall we seek to motivate simply by stirring people up, by gripping testimonies? Shall we try to draw people to an altar after the service to lay it all there and commit your life? And we bring up these just to illustrate that while many around us seek to give glory to God and the Bible, the reality is that the Bible is often sidelined because it's supplemented, it's added to in worship by methods of man, by messages of man. With words, many proclaim the Bible's sufficiency, but in deeds, in practice, the Bible is added to. The Reformation needs to keep on going in our land. The actions of many churches in our land show that the belief in the Bible being sufficient is not lived out, is not held to. It's not just the Roman Catholic Church. It's many a broadly evangelical church. What though did we read in Deuteronomy 4 verse 2? You shall not add to the word I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. We are not to add. We are not to subtract. We are not to supplement the Word of God. It is sufficient for how we worship God. Now, Lord willing, next time in 2 weeks, We'll seek to look into this more and apply this reformational doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture to what we sing in worship, psalms and hymns. We hope to see then how we sing is tied very much to Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. And we note also historically that when the Reformation came, there was a great change in singing, in congregational singing. The sufficiency of Scripture. Elders, it is your duty to guard the worship this church engages in, that the worship is centered on the gospel, occurring only according to the commandments in the Bible, only those commandments, whether by clear precept or whether by approved example of the early church or by good and necessary inference. That holds to the teaching, this teaching that we are to have, as John brings before us. And reject all that comes from man, all that is not taught in this book. God gave us the Bible to know the way of salvation, to know how He requires His people to worship Him. Trust the Bible. It is sufficient. God teaches in the Bible all that we need to know for worship. What then ought we to do in the worship service or when we seek to talk to others about salvation? Shall we simply quote Scripture? Say nothing or do nothing except read Scripture? Well, we move to that in our third point. What about other teachers? What about other teachers? So if the Bible is sufficient for salvation, for worship, and it is, without a doubt, we hold to that, then should we simply read the Bible at these times? Now, we've seen throughout this that the apostle commands the Bible to be read publicly in our series through 1 Timothy 4:13. And we do read the Bible publicly in our worship services. But we've also seen that God commands teaching and preaching. Even what we read from 2 John, John writes of teachers and teaching. Not just readers, teachers. We saw a number of weeks ago from Acts 15, between our series of the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession, how the early church used human documents, and we apply those to our creeds and our confessions. Teachers. Teachers faithful to this teaching. Teachers bringing out this teaching. For the preacher is to do more than read the Bible. He is to explain it, to apply it, to exhort the congregation to repent and believe. He is to proclaim the gospel, not just recite passages. But the preacher is to speak from the Bible and teach the Bible only, not his own philosophies, not his own experience, not to entertain. Always in worship, the Bible must be on the preacher's heart and mind. Always in worship, he must strive to teach what the Bible teaches and only what the Bible teaches. Well, can we use other methods in worship services to get across biblical truth? Why not use a video to help explain biblical truths? Why not illustrate biblical truths with clips from a movie? Because what God commanded the church to do, as Paul wrote to Timothy, is preach. Now, Jesus used illustrations in his teaching, but he spoke them. Nowhere does it record that Jesus put on a puppet show or something like that. They had great acting in that day. They had great plays in ancient culture. They had great artwork. They knew all of that. They didn't have film and televisions, but they had acting. They had drama. Yet God commands none of those in worship. What about our traditions? We trust they are based on the Bible, biblical teaching, but how easy it is to rest on traditions and get used to them without knowing why they were put in place in the first place. Tradition is not wrong in and of itself, but don't be satisfied with something simply because it's tradition. Know why it's there. Know why it's biblical. Perhaps there are traditions that are not biblical. We must not cling to them. Let us simply teach and preach the Bible's message, the law of God and the gospel of Christ, calling all to faith and repentance. And watch how God works. It's not flashy. It doesn't fill our society's method of how to attract a crowd seeking change. God's work might not be to draw thousands to this congregation. It might be to draw thousands. We don't know. But regardless, He works in your heart. He works in the hearts of this congregation as His holy word is proclaimed and taught. This is something every minister of the gospel, every elder in the church, every Christian, we need to do. We need to trust the word of God. It is sufficient. Trust God. The holy scriptures fully contain the will of God, and whatsoever man ought to believe unto salvation is sufficiently taught therein. The whole manner of worship which God requires of us, written at large. Therefore, as we confess, it is unlawful for anyone to teach otherwise than we are taught in the Holy Scriptures. This doctrine is most perfect. It is complete in all respects. God teaches in the Bible all that you and I need to know. Trust it. And fired by such a trust, we seek to submit all our believing and worshiping to it. But what about the rest of life? Do we read and teach only the Bible in every sphere of life? Oh, we move to that briefly in our fourth point. What about the rest of life? As the Apostle John wrote, we are to abide in the teaching of Christ and not go ahead, but we are to walk according to His commandments, summarized by the command of love. Where the way of salvation and how we are to worship God as His people are taught clearly in the Bible, and we are to follow those. In the rest of life, God has not seen fit to give exact and specific commands for how we are to live. Rather, we are to live according to the commandments. That is, God's commandments for life are more general. They aren't specific. God has not revealed in His Word how we should go about changing a tire or operating a combine. The Bible was not intended for that purpose. And so while it speaks to our heart condition and changing a tire or operating a combine, our motivation, our goals, how Christ changed our relationship to that tire, to that combine, to the harvest, to our neighbors, to buyers and sellers and co-workers and employees, He has not told us how to go through the process of changing a tire or operating a combine. He has left that up to general wisdom, gathered in His world, not His word. And yet, don't we know of some people who want to have a word from God? What career should I choose? Whom should I marry? What business opportunity should I pursue? Even to the point of what recipe of bread should I bake? What type of diet should I follow for optimum health? Well, you will not find those in the Bible. You will find teaching about God's calling upon people in general. You will find teaching about what to look for in a spouse, how to love your spouse, generally, general outlines of stewardship. God did not intend the Bible as a how-to guide for matters that are not related to salvation in corporate worship. Think of the command to love. We read of that even in 2 John. The command is very clear, isn't it? But it's not very specific. The command to love God, to love neighbor, it will look like a thousand different things depending upon what your situation is before you at that time. But the command is always there. So while we know God is the great physician and we pray for God's blessing upon medical care, we consult a doctor, we follow his guidelines, or we get a second opinion for how to treat something. That's how it is throughout all the other spheres of life. Is there a Christian way of educating or a Christian way of farming or a Christian way of being a good spouse? Yes. We are to walk according to God's commandments. John wrote that. The command to love one another applies in every moment of our lives. Having a biblical worldview, a biblical idea that God created everything, very good, but man's fall into sin has ruined that, has broken it, has brought sin and death into everything. but that Christ came to redeem man. He ushered in the kingdom of heaven. We are now children of light, righteousness, life. And God will send Jesus back. That worldview, along with the assurance that we have through faith that God has become our Father, that informs our thinking, that informs our choosing, that directs us in every area of life, how we process knowledge. It certainly affects our living. How a Christian lives versus how a non-Christian lives, they're vastly different. But the steps a Christian takes to operate a combine or change a tire will probably be the same steps a non-Christian takes in that specific situation. We don't go to the Bible to find out specifically those steps. It's not its purpose. It's sufficient for salvation and worship. He did not intend the Bible to speak specifically to changing a tire. Therefore, when we confess the Bible is sufficient, we're not saying it's a science textbook or a history textbook or a grammar textbook. What it touches about science and about history, those are correct. But its purpose is not to instruct us in those areas. Its focus is salvation and worship. God teaches in the Bible all we need to know for salvation and worship. And therefore, people of God, read the Bible. Study the Bible. Believe it. Trust God. Do what He says. Men, you're the head of your home. Take the time to read this book. Take the time to explain it to your wife and children, to talk about it with your family. Show them that you value it. Show them that you want to learn more about it, that you submit to it. And when your friends or your coworkers ask you why you spend so much time reading this book, why you go to a church that doesn't play to your emotions but stresses the reading and preaching of the Word of Christ, you've been given an opportunity to evangelize. Tell them how the Bible tells you the truth about God, about yourself, about life. Tell them the Bible tells you of the only Savior from sin. Tell them you want to know more about Jesus, about what He did, what He is now doing from heaven, how you are to live as His child. Tell them you belong to a church that puts what God says and puts the Savior Jesus front and center instead of making religion about ourselves. Invite them to read, to study the Bible with you, and watch how God works. The Bible is sufficient. It's living and active. The Bible is enough. It's powerful. Let us then, by God's grace, confess that the Bible is sufficient, trust the teaching God has revealed in it, and seek to live faithfully to it, powered by the Spirit of God. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word, the Bible. Yes, we confess it's sufficient, but we look at our lives and we don't always live according to that confession. Reform us, O Lord. Renew us, O Lord. Reform the churches in our land, O Lord. That we would hold to your word as our only authority. Thank you so much for the Reformation that began in earnest about 500 years ago. Thank you that it continues to this day, but may we be diligent, to be faithful children of the Reformation, to hold fast to your word, and change us, O Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.